Praise God. We're going to be continuing our study in the book of Daniel tonight, making our way through the Old Testament. We've kind of made a leap ahead in the physical Bible itself in the book, but in terms of the chronology of Israel, we are right on target here. And we're going to read a selection from Daniel chapter 9. It's quite lengthy, so why don't you go ahead and have a seat. Praise the Lord. Daniel chapter 9, and we'll just start in the first verse. We want to thank God that just about every service for the last 3 weeks, we've had someone receive the Holy Ghost. And we want to praise God for that. We had a young lady down in the altar Sunday night, right over here, a first-time visitor couple, and it was a little difficult to tell if she was getting the Holy Ghost or not. And I called Brother Martin over and had him assist me because I couldn't understand anything that was happening there. And it turned out she was speaking a dialect from way down south in Mexico, an Indian dialect. And I think Sister Paula finally, somebody was communicating with them. And that looks like they're going to come under Sister Gia and Brother Pedro's wing, and they're going to be taking care of them. But I'm just telling you, the scripture says every nation, every people, every tongue. And I believe we're going to see Birmingham is not that cosmopolitan a place. We don't have a great deal of diversity. You find a whole lot more diversity in a place like Huntsville because they have such a high degree of engineers and outsiders and foreigners coming in all the time for the industry that's there. But we have quite a diverse tapestry of people in the Birmingham area, and it would just be wonderful if we had a little bit of everything in this city in this church. Can you say praise the Lord? Praise God. And might give our translators fits, but we'll do our best. Daniel chapter 9 and beginning in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And in the speak of King James here, Daniel is saying, I knew and understood by reading the book of Jeremiah that we were going to be locked up in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And so he understood as one of the captives of the people of God in the land of Babylon that they were going to be locked up there and held captive for 70 years, already set in place by God and prophesied. Verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Daniel has perfect understanding, and he's reaching all the way back to the books of Moses, all the way back to the Pentateuch, and he's saying Moses prophesied that we would be cast out of the land of God and that we would be captive in a strange land. Verse 12, he has confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works. Daniel says God did this because we were sinning. God did this because we forgot God and we transgressed against his word. In all this, God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord, our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast gotten thee renown as this day we have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thy ear and hear and open thine eyes. Behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Praise the Lord. Daniel is, and this is in the midst of the book, and he has walked through the remaining years of Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar, and now a new kingdom has overthrown Babylon. It's the Medes and the Persians, and Darius is the king, and now Daniel is a man of authority in that kingdom also. He is highly favored of God and of men, but at this point, he prays this eloquent prayer of repentance before God, and he's praying that God will forgive them. He knows that they're going to be there for 70 years. He knows that they're going to be in captivity, and there's not a thing in the world that's going to change that itinerary or that schedule that God has already spoken. And where we find Israel right now at this point where Daniel is praying this prayer, Israel is divided, and Israel is in captivity, and Judah is in captivity, and it's because of their will and because of their choices and because of their sin. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And as they have made their way out of Jerusalem and looking in their rearview mirror, they see the temple walls are collapsed and the walls of the city are fallen down, and the city is a burning pyre of judgment and failure and loss, and the smoke that's ascending over Jerusalem is the smoke of their dreams and their future and their hopes and their destinies and their life is in ruin. When they walk through the valleys between Jerusalem and Babylon, there is a place along the way there that in years to come, God will take the prophet Ezekiel. And Ezekiel will call it the Valley of Dry Bones. There are so many rotting corpses along the way as Judah's making her way into captivity that they are totally and absolutely distressed and dispirited, and their hearts are melted within them, and they just don't have any more spirit about them, and they're a defeated people, and they're depressed, and they're dejected, and they don't see how anything can ever go right for them again. They think they've lost their heritage. They think they've blown their future, and they've seen Jerusalem in ruin and the temple destroyed and the dreams ground to dust and the hopes gone up in smoke. And they say in the psalm, Psalms. Their record of their lament is in the Psalms. And they say, we have hanged our harps on the willow because we can't sing the songs of Zion in a strange land. What they say is, I see my world and it is so absolutely void of anything good. I cannot muster a praise. I can't worship God. What they're saying is that my situation is so bad, God doesn't exist anymore. My situation is so bad, God can't reach into it. My condition is so abysmal that I don't have any hope at all. It's what they're saying. We've hanged our harps on the willow. God forbid that we would sing the songs of Zion in a strange land. And that's a snapshot of Israel or Judah in the time of Daniel. During the news that was flowing out during the course of the coverage of the tsunami, there were so many stories of disaster and horrible stories of ruin, and that was an incredible, incredible thing. And I think it was clearly projected by prophecy. The Word of God says, waves roaring, nations perplexed because of the roaring of the waves. And I really do believe we're living in a day of prophetic fulfillment. And I was very interested in the stories coming out. And I've got a XM radio in my truck, and I listen to Fox all the time. And I'm listening to those broadcasts, and they're broadcasting, and they're walking me through a lot of things that they're showing visually. But I'm hearing it, and they paint a pretty good picture. And on one occasion, I'm listening to them, and they're talking about a piece of footage that came out of Indonesia. And there were some concerns about a couple of islands along the path of that tsunami. There were some indigenous peoples there, very primitive native people there. And the government was very concerned about them. The government doesn't go in there often because these are very bold and very hostile native people. And they're very murderous in their approach to strangers. So the government just leaves them alone on their little island. But they wanted to check in on them. They're not even numbered in the hundreds. They're numbered in the 30s and 40s or 60s. There are not many of them there. But they wanted to see if they had been devastated by that wave. And so they began to do some reconnaissance in those islands and look for those natives. And the story that gripped my attention was there was a chopper, and it was making its way along the beachfront of one of these islands where they were looking for these native peoples. A little savage man walked out of the jungle and walked out on the beach. And all he's got for clothes is a bow and arrow. And he's sitting there and he's eyeball to eyeball with this helicopter. And he stands and he's got this fierce, determined look on his face. And he notches his arrow. And he lets it fly at that helicopter. No, he didn't shoot the helicopter down. I don't even know if he hit the helicopter. But it was just that brazen, cocky, confident attitude. I don't know what you are and I don't know what you've come for, but this belongs to me. And I'm going to use what I've got. And I really respect and I admire his courage, but he's totally out of touch with reality. He doesn't have a clue about the world that he's living in. He's trying to war against a piece of modern technology with a piece of Stone Age equipment. He's out of touch. He has, for all his determination, he has no power. For all his cockiness and confidence, he has no hope, no strength. There is no way in the world he can make a dent in the modern world around him. And he stalks back off into his little jungle world And they probably sang about it around the fires that night. How he shot the great bird and chased them away into the sky. And they all talked about it and sang about it and felt really good about it. But he's out of touch. And he's ineffective. And he doesn't have a clue. And he doesn't understand the reality of the world around him. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You could limit God. You could limit life. You could limit the potential of your world, your present world, simply by your world perspective. And you would be wrong. You have the power within your mind to discount and disallow every positive and powerful thing that God has spoken and made available to you. Simply by the act of thought and speech and decision and will and purpose, you have the power to discount anything God has promised you. Turn your back on him. Walk back into the savage jungle of your tiny thoughts and your tiny world. And you're totally out of touch. And you're without any power. And you may feel very confident. And your confidence may be born of anger. And your perspective may be born of hurt. Or it may be somebody gave you the wrong information. Or you may just be gauging what you see in your own little world. But I've got news for anybody in that condition tonight. God never changes. God never weakens. God never fails. God never forgets. My God, his mercies endure forever. Somebody say praise the Lord. You can deny it, but it's still real. You can rebel against it, but it's still real. It will not go away. You can give up and hang your harp on a willow and say it's not real for me anymore. But there is a reality that supersedes the reality inside your mind. There are people who are deluded who think that because they think it, it's real in the lives of other people. That's a little bit psychotic, if you don't mind my saying so. Because you think it, you project that on that other person. Or you believe it about the world around you, and that makes it real. But I got a news flash for you. The only person that can do that is God, and you're not God. God is still sovereign. God is still powerful. You can go pagan if you want to, but it won't change God nor the reality of his word and what he's promised. You are simply out of touch with the reality of God and his word and your true condition and your true need in life. Well, praise the Lord. There is no God. We'll keep talking. But you'll meet him one day. There's a God, but you can't know him. Well, keep talking. But you'll meet him one day. There's a God, but I've been to church, and church people are hypocrites, and so I don't go anymore. Well, just keep living like that. But your reality is subject to the overview, overarching reality of God. And you're going to wake up one morning in the presence of God, undeniably in his reality. And then what will you say? And what will you do? And how will you have an effect in that place? Somebody say, praise the Lord. The book of Daniel, for a people who think it's all over, They've seen their city in ruins. They've seen their book destroyed. They've been carried off into captivity. They are utterly and abjectly in a place of failure. And for 70 years, they're going to be locked away. And most of them don't even know what Daniel knows, that there's going to be another door to open for them in 70 years. Most of them just think this is the end. It's all over. For the people of God who now think it's all over, the book of Daniel is a book of prophecy. How amazing it is that God gives a book of prophecy to a bunch of people who have given up and sat down and they've said it, there's no hope for us anymore. God said, I'll show you. I'll give you in this captive land a book of prophecy. I want you to know the sun does not rise and set on you, and time doesn't stop when you stop. When you give up, it keeps going on. When you lay down to die, it just keeps going on. You got to get with this tonight. It all doesn't emanate from you. You're not the center of the universe. He wrote him a little letter. Dear Judah, you may be in captivity, but I'm giving Nebuchadnezzar and I'm giving Daniel dreams and visions right here while you're in this place of captivity. And he shows them the overview. He shows them what will become history. In their day, they're governed by Babylon. He shows them Babylon, and he shows them Media Persia, and he shows them the empire of Greece that will come, and he shows them the empire of Rome that will come. And this is one of the purest voices of prophecy in all the word of God, and it is a message from God to a people who think that time has stopped because they have stopped. Their world is over, so everything's over, but the word of God is continuing to go on, and inherent in that word is a promise that said, if you'll get up and go with me, you can go on too. I know you've had failures. I know you've tasted judgment, but all of that is under the hand of God, and God's mercies are everlasting. My God, it doesn't matter how bad you failed. It doesn't matter how awful your past has been. God's got something for you. Your hopes may have gone down in flames, but the word of God goes on. Your dreams may have gnarled up and turned to nothing, but the word of God goes on. It doesn't start and stop with you. It's amazing. God gives them this tremendous irony here in the midst of this moment when they think it's all over. God gives them a point of view as a people for generations. He shows them all the way down past our day and unto the coming of the Lord in the book of Daniel to say it's not over till God says it's over. It's not over until God says it's over. Somebody say praise the Lord. He gives them prophecy. He gives them animal symbols of the nations that will come in their day and after their day. And he gives them the animal symbols of the nations that are in the world today. Talks about a lion, a great lion with wings like an eagle on its back, and a four-headed leopard and a big bear, and in the context of the scripture, those nations are going to be in the tapestry of world powers when the Lord returns. And we look around today, Israel's back in the land, Jerusalem is rebuilt and she's Hebrew again, and we know we're living in that day. And we look around, is there a lion here? And John saw the same animal types in the book of Revelation, and that lion is there, and the bear is there, and the four-headed leopard is there. And I'm not going to go into a detailed prophecy discussion tonight, but I will tell you, the lion is Great Britain. The eagle's wings out of its back are the United States of America, torn away from the lion. The four-headed leopard is the Fourth Reich of Germany. The Third Reich was with Nazi Germany. Germany. The fourth is ascending right now. And the bear is Russia. And those are dominant players in the world and in the political, military concerns of the world today. God showed that to Israel and to Judah while they were languishing in captivity. You say, what in the world is God at the weakest point of his people, when it all looks like it's over, when the devil is seated there above them saying, I've whipped them, I've brought them down, I've totally destroyed them. God's saying, come look with me. I can see way down to the end of time, and I see a people called by my name in Jerusalem, rebuilt and restructured and mighty unto the end. My God. God wants to show that to you. He wants to show it to Judah. He wants to show it to the devil. He writes a book to people that are in captivity. And he writes a book about great deliverance. They are in captivity and they can't get out. But in the midst of captivity, he gives us stories about a man who won't quit praying to his God. And they take him and they cast him down into a den of hungry lions. And all night long, the king paces, thinking that his friend Daniel's been consumed by the lions. But he cries out in the morning, oh, Daniel, has your God that you serve, has he preserved you? Daniel says, oh, king, live forever, because the lion, I'm telling you, in the middle of their captivity, God writes them a word of great deliverance. You may have walked off into a place of judgment because of your sins, but that hasn't rendered God impotent. That hasn't made God weak. God hasn't forgotten his covenant with you. And if you can get up off your belly and you can get up out of your misery and call on his name, God can touch your life. My God, in a place of captivity where they can't move and they can't leave, he writes us a story about three young men that won't bow down to a pagan image, and they're cast headlong into a burning fiery furnace. But when the king looks in, he asks his wise men, how many did we cast in there? They said, three, O king. He said, I see four walking unbound in the midst of the fire, and the fourth is like a son of the gods. Somebody say great deliverance. Say a message of great deliverance in a place of captivity. My God, wherever you are, whatever your condition, no matter how oppressed, no matter how locked up or bound up you are, I want you to know right in the middle of it, God's got a message for you. God's got a word for you in the midst of your captivity. God's got a word of great deliverance. My God. They're not open to it. They've hanged their harps on the willows. They're not even entertaining it. But there are people in the midst of that. Daniel and Azariah and Hananiah and Mishael. And they hear the voice of God preaching deliverance and hope and the end of judgment and the mercies of God in the midst of a terrible time of captivity. Praise God. You may not receive the word. You may not reach out and lay hold of the mercies of God. You may not get on board with God and say, I don't understand it, but I know God's reality. My God, if you're that savage on that beach, you ought to lay down your bow and arrow, and you ought to be saying, throw me a rope, buddies. I need to leave this world. Whatever you're doing there, I don't have the power to fly here. I want to get on board with you. You need to wake up in the middle of your little pitiful condition, and you need to ask God to throw you a rope, and you need to get up and get as close to God as you can get. Well, praise God. Praise God. You can live in a place like that so long and so well that you can codify it and create a hard and fast position. We have, after the fall of the Soviet Union, we had a lot more interaction with apostolics out of Russia and out of places in the Soviet Union. And there have always been underground churches in every communist totalitarian state. Always been churches. But because they were so oppressed, and because they were so fearful of being detected, and they had to preserve their meeting places and their secrecy, they learned to worship without making any noise. They learned to praise God in silence. They learned to praise God without clapping their hands. They learned to praise God just by gathering together and whispering. The Berlin Wall falls. Soviet Union comes unglued. The borders are opened. A lot of those people immigrate to the United States. A good number of them arrived in California. A good number of Russian apostolics have arrived in California. But they are scandalized by worship in North America. They're scandalized by the worship. They don't like it because you clap your hands. They don't like it because you say, praise God. They don't like it because you shout. It offends them. They have codified their restricted experience with God to the place where they are married to it and they can't break free from it. It's possible to learn how to walk in a place of disadvantage to the degree that when God promises you and God speaks to you and God moves on you and Brother Suber prays for you and Brother Cornwell prays for the house and the glory of God comes down, it's possible for you to pick your negative, your malady, your liability up and walk right out the door with it, even though the shackles have been broken. I've told you about her before, but it is a beautiful case of classical conditioning when the chain would break and I would take the chain off of the neck of that old black lab that we had. She was chained to a branch of an elm tree and she had free run and rein in about a 20 or 30 yard area. She could get around really well and she had a path beat out all around there. But I would take the chain off of her neck and call her and try her to get her to come out of that. She'd get right to that little beaten path, and she was classically conditioned not to cross it, not to go. It took her a long period of time to learn. Every time I would unhook her, it would take her a long time to learn that now she could go, because she could still in her mind, in her little doggy mind, she could feel that chain pulling on her. She knew it was still there, even though I had taken it off. But by the word of God tonight, and by the preaching of the word of God, and by faith in the word of God, every chain is broken. Everything that hinders is cast aside. All the jail cells are open and you can go free. He said, I've come that you might have life, the preacher said, and that more abundantly. He said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. It's not necessary to carry those things out of here. You can lay those things on an altar. Those things that minimize your potential. Those things that restrict your relationships. Those things that resonate in your mind and in your spirit when you try to get close to people. But in your history, in your past, you've been hurt and you've been cut. And now you're afraid of relationships. Now your pride is rising up. And you don't want to get close to people because of the fact that you don't trust them. They might hurt you. And so you're worried about relationships and you don't have effective relationships. But God has laid his hand on your spirit and God has given you liberty to rise up out of that. But you choose, and by will and by desire, you're going to take that thing up and you're going to continue to look for the evil in people and look for the potential for hurt in people and continue to be at a distance from every meaningful relationship in your life, and you minimize your potential and you destroy the promise of God in your life. But the chain's not even there anymore. God's given you a place of escape. He writes the book of Daniel. He gives Daniel this great revelation to people that are in blindness and people that have lost their dreams. And it's a book cover to cover of visions and dreams and revelations. My God, you need a dream in your life. You need a, and there are people that just have quit dreaming because they've gotten so bogged down in the day-to-day of life, and they've had so many disappointments, and they've seen so many dreams turn to ashes and dust. They're afraid to dream anymore. But in the middle of a generation that had seen their dreams go up in smoke, God gives them an entire book of prophecy and revelation and dreams. He's crying out to Judah. He's saying, look up. I'm still a God that can give you a dream and can keep the dream and the dreamer to its fulfillment. Push your neighbor a little bit and say, don't you be afraid to dream. You need a dream. Come on, you need a vision. You need a dream. Praise God. He said on the day of Pentecost, he said, this is what Joel talked about. In the last days, saith God, I'm going to pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. He said, your old men will dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. My God, it's a part of the apostolic experience for you to have a dream in your life, for you to have a vision in your life. It's not just one foot ahead of the other. Oh, humdrum, depressed, salt mine existence. But God wants you to look up and consider what you can be in the kingdom of God. This is about believing and about becoming. God didn't bring you out just to bring you out. He brought you out to bring you in. It's more than just leaving old things. It's coming into the new that God has prepared. You got to, obviously, you got to come out of the old to get into the new, but you need to have a dream tonight. For people that had stumbled into a generation of blindness and lost all their dreams, God gave them a book of vision and dream and revelation. To a generation that had spurned God and rejected God, God demonstrates his sovereignty in this book. This is an interesting book. God appoints Nebuchadnezzar as king of Babylon, and God raises Babylon up for the instrument of judgment against Judah. And Babylon takes Judah off into captivity. And then God lays his hand on Nebuchadnezzar, and he sends a word to him by the prophet. He said, God raised you up. God puts you on your throne, and don't forget it. Nebuchadnezzar's writing in the first person in this book. Some of this book is a narrative in the third person. Some of it is in the first person by Daniel. Some of it is in the first person by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar said, and I, Nebuchadnezzar, I had a dream. I saw this great oak tree. I was that great oak tree. Daniel came and explained it to him. And God was telling him, God's going to cut you down. God's the one that raised you up, and God will cut you down. And he said, I stood upon the ramparts of Babylon. And he said, this is mighty Babylon that I have built by my power and for my glory. And the word of God said, while the word was still in his mouth, God cut him down, sent him out into the field for 7 years. He was like an animal on his hands and knees in the dew of the earth, eating grass like an animal. At the end of the 7 years, God touched him, and he came back to his senses. And the first thing he had to say, the first thing he wanted to say was, there is a God in the heavens. This is not a book to Babylon. This is a book to Judah. This is not a book to pagans. This is a book to the people of God. What is he telling them? He's telling them, you may have spurned my authority, and you may have treated me casually, but I've got the power to set kings up and to put them down. In one night, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, whose name was Belshazzar, he was having a drunken party, and they're always looking for some new way to create excitement. And if you've ever run with the world, or if you brush shoulders with the world, you know they're never satisfied. If anybody ever asks you, just step across this line and just fudge on the law of God a little bit, it won't stop there. the scripture says the rivers run into the sea and the sea is not full. And it's not talking about topography and the hydrologic cycle. It's talking about flesh. It's saying there is no end to the appetite of the flesh. Praise God. They said, let's have a better party. I know what. Go get the vessels out of the treasury. Those vessels from the temple in Jerusalem. And let's use those holy vessels in our party. So they got the holy golden vessels out of the temple of God in Jerusalem. And they poured their wine in it. And all of his concubines and his wives and Belshazzar himself, they were drinking from it. And while that cup was in their hands, a man's hand appeared and began to write on the wall. And he wrote in Arabic, and he wrote "Mini Mini Tekel Upharsin," and it said, "You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Tonight, your kingdom will be divided between the Medes and the Persians." And that night, the Bible said, that king died. And Darius the Persian came in and was king over what had been Babylon. And this is not a letter to Babylon. And this is not a letter to Persia. This is a letter to the people of God. And he's saying, you may not be impressed with the authority of God, but I set kings up, kings that have hauled you into captivity, and I take them down. Somebody say praise the Lord. You can be casual about the things of God if you want to, but it is the power of the Word of God that causes this world of ours, this beautiful blue orb, to turn on its axis in a perfect position that sustains life 365 days of the year. It is the power of God that holds every star in its place, that causes your heart to pulse and your neurological system to work, that causes your mind to function. It is the hand of God that causes the tides to roar and the rivers to flow and the earth to hold itself together under tremendous and constant pressure. You can walk away and in and out of his presence, and you can act as though he is inconsequential in your life, but I'm telling you, it is nothing but the mercies of God that allows you to walk as you are right now. You need to hear the word of God tonight. You may not be impressed with him, but he sets up the powers and he takes them down. My God, to a people that have spurned the authority of God, he gives them a tutorial in God's authority. Somebody say praise the Lord. What kind of a God do you serve? What an awesome God he is. My God, it's not in the seat of power in Russia. It's not in the European Economic Community. It's not in the Senate and in the House of the United States government. It's not in the hand of George Bush. It's not in the United Nations. It is in the Word and in the hand of God. God sets them up. Let me tell you what's going to happen. All nations are going to come up against Israel, and all nations are going to lose. Israel's going to rise up mighty according to the Word of God. It's already written. It's already established. And God's going to bring it to pass. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. To a people that are faithless, he's given them a powerful book of devotion. A man who will not quit praying, even though it causes him to be cast into a den of lions. Three young men who will not bow, even though it causes them to be cast into a fiery furnace. For all that Israel and Judah are, God gives them the counterpoint for what they are in this book. They are faithless. He gives them a demonstration of faith. They are without hope. He shows them dynamic hope. They don't have any more dreams, and he gives them these tremendous dreams, visionary, revelatory dreams. Praise God. Wherever you are in your spirit, if you are not in alignment with the Word of God, God has a counterpoint in his Word for your situation. If you're on the bottom right now, God's saying, look up. If your faith is running low, God wants to increase your faith. And he's writing a letter in this house. This is not just for Daniel, and it's not just for ancients. This is the living Word of God, alive for every generation. And as we lift it up tonight, we understand that for us, if we are without hope, God has given us a letter of hope in our generation. My God, whatever your problem is, somebody's already walked in that problem and had victory in the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. For people that have been humiliated God gives them a book about men that have found favor with God and with men. Praise God. Daniel chapter 2, verse 48 and 49. These are a people that have been humiliated. Their young princes have been made eunuchs. Their great temple has been torn down. Their mighty army has been destroyed. Their great heritage has been left in dust and in ruin. And they are seated in humility and in degradation there in Babylon. But God takes some young men right out of their midst and sets them up. And listen what the king of Babylon says about them in the second chapter, verse 48 and 49. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Let me tell you something. I'd rather be a part of the people of God than any place else in this world. I'd rather have fellowship with the people of God than fellowship with anybody else in this world. I'd rather have favor with the people of God and with God than favor with kings. My God, let me tell you something. You may feel humiliated about some of the things that God has asked you to be and to do, but you need to understand, God has the power to set you up. God has the power to vindicate your experience. Praise the Lord. Listen at it. Chapter 5. And verse 10. Are you all right tonight? Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. Who the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians and astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. For it just troubles me so much to see Pentecostal young people following after Hollywood stars. It troubles me to no end to see Pentecostal young men with their tongue lolling out their mouth, wishing that they could be an NBA or an NFL star. It troubles me so badly. Don't you understand who you are? Don't you know who your God is? Don't you know who your Father is? Don't you know what He's able to do? My God, if you're looking at this world and you're desiring those things, you need to look up a little higher. She said, I know a Jew. And your daddy made him head over all the celebrities of Babylon. Praise God. For as much as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting of dreams, showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Let Daniel be called. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter what men have to say about you if God lays his hand on you. It doesn't matter if men want to contort your spirit and cause you to walk in a place beneath your integrity. If you'll stand for God, God has the power to lay his hand on you. I tell you, God's got the power to raise you up into a place. God's got power to give you authority and dominion. God's got power to cause your potential to break forth. I'm telling you, it is in God's power. If you'll walk faithfully, if you'll say yes to God, God can raise you up. Somebody say, praise the Lord. They said, we've hanged our harps. We're beaten. We're depressed. Our temple lies in silent ruin. Praise God. And when they won't praise him, listen to the praise for God out of the mouth of pagan kings. Chapter 2, verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshiped Daniel commanded that they should offer oblation and sweet odors to him. Then the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is, your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer. I want you to know, if you won't praise him, God will find somebody that will. If you won't praise him, God will raise up a pagan that will praise him. If his people lose their, I'm telling you, if his people lose their praise, God will find somebody that will worship him. Chapter 3 and verse 28. Praise the Lord. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angels and delivered his servants that trusted in him. He goes on down to 29. I make a decree, every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. If you can hang your harps if you want to, but if there is someone who will walk faithfully before God, I'm telling you, God will be able to use you and leverage praise out of a pagan world for his name's sake. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm finished. We can work this some more, but I'm not. I'm going to stop. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's stand together. Why don't you come down around the altar? You want to do that? Praise God. Praise God. If you're first, step up on the riser. Praise God. Praise God.